It has been a little over 3 years since the church ordained me as a pastor. First as a lay elder in 2017, and then as paid staff in 2018. And joys of various kinds have caused these 3 years to pass as though it were 3 days. In that time, many of our youth have started their Christian race and have started well, and several of our elderly have finished their race and finished it well. I have seen many of you grow spiritually, persevere through hardship, love one another in ever-deepening ways, and then serve fruitfully in various ministries. We've seen people saved, we've seen people baptized, we've seen people added to the church. My friendships have grown, my sense of fellowship and love for this church has grown. It has been a wonderful 3 years. Trials of various kinds have made these 3 years simultaneously feel like I have 30 years of experience. This past week was uniquely challenging for me, and perhaps it had something to do with the mob violence at the Capitol, but this week, the realization, the experience, the emotional processing of the many people we have lost over this past year really seemed to hit me in a very unique way. And in particular, the recent losses of Pastor Hendricks and Pastor Bob Prentice. And it made me think about some of the trials over the past 3 years. And I'm sorry if you're visiting with us tonight. I am getting a little personal. I wouldn't normally be this personal, but it's what I think God put in my mind, in my heart. My ministry commenced with a challenging pastoral concern that our own Pastor Hendricks said was the most difficult case he had in 50 years of ministry. And that began my second 6 months as a pastor. Afterward, a dear friend and a dearly beloved church pastor unexpectedly resigned. The eldership over time eventually dropped from 8 pastors to 4. Some of that was planned in retirements, but that was challenging nonetheless. And as our eldership shrank, our membership leaked a little bit. Over the years, the church has lost some long-standing, highly esteemed members for assorted reasons. I mean, hardly anyone here tonight or watching online hasn't had one dear friend leave the church for one reason or another. And that's painful. But as we turn the corner from some of these trials, COVID-19 invaded our land, and it disrupted our lives in unimagined ways. I know this is a corny joke, but I never received pastoral training for a pandemic. And amid the pandemic, we witnessed peaceful protests and violent riots that divided our country and may have divided even some of our homes. In the fall, Pastor Hendricks, our dear pastor of almost 50 years, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer that claimed his life. And several members of this church have lost loved ones in this past year or even in these past weeks. And then in December, COVID struck closer to home when Pastor Bob Prentice contracted the virus and ultimately passed into glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 2021 really started with a bang as rioters raided our nation's capital and engaged in mob violence. And apart, I say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure of anxiety for the church. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is made to fall, and am I not indignant? Beloved, the truth is, I am weak, and I am wounded. As I process everything that the Lord has done in our church life over these past few years. And I wonder if some of you feel faint. I wonder if some of you feel weary like me. Again, as I said, I just struggled mightily this week with grief. And it made what the psalmist said in Psalm 42, verse 10, real to me when he says, "As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" I felt an unusual thorn in my flesh this week from Satan with discouragement. I felt broken, I felt faint, and I felt cast down. And I asked the question, how am I to keep going? This is rough. This is hard. But then I remembered that our gentle and our lowly Savior would not place on us more than we can bear. And our Savior is an expert at binding broken hearts and reviving faint spirits. And I needed his gentle hand. And the Lord mercifully brought to my mind Isaiah chapter 42, verses 3 and 4. And you can turn there briefly, or you can turn there now. Through the eyes of prophecy, the prophet Isaiah beheld our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. And the Apostle Matthew in Matthew chapter 12 quotes this text of Scripture as being fulfilled in the person and in the life of Jesus Christ. And it describes him, the servant of the Lord, and it describes his ministry beautifully. It says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." Beloved, we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ with our most tender wounds and our most sensitive vulnerabilities, because he handles them with the utmost care. His grace is sufficient for our wounds and for our weariness. And I just want to share some scattered thoughts that I have this week. It's not a purely exegetical sermon, but just some scattered thoughts I have in a probably a very scattered way. But there are three things that I feel like weak and wounded and weary and struggling Christians need to remember. And the first thing is this: we must remember that bruising is essential for glorifying, knowing, and serving Jesus Christ. If we desire to glorify Christ, if we desire to know Jesus Christ, if we desire to serve him, then we must be bruised. Isaiah, in this verse, illustrates our condition with two metaphors. It's a bruised reed and a faintly burning wick. They're humbling metaphors. He compares us not with strong objects, but with weak ones. He doesn't say that we're whole immovable and mighty oak trees. He describes us as that is after our redemption. He describes us as damaged reeds. And there is little that is weaker or more insignificant in this earth than a broken blade of grass. And that's how he describes us. A broken plant, a broken reed in the marsh. Who pays attention to that? Isaiah describes us not as brightly burning torches or radiant stars, but as a wick at its end, flickering light, but probably doing little good. You see, friends, God sends his servant to help, not those who can help themselves. He sends his servant to rescue the helpless, the weakest. Bruised reeds in a faintly burning wick represent poor, weak, and helpless people. They have no strength to help themselves. They are broken. They're unable to stand in their own strength. They're unable, like a faintly burning wick, to really offer any good. And see, friends, my point is this. If we are never bruised, if we are never able to recognize what we are before God and what we are in our sinful condition and what we are in this fallen world, we will never be healed. Only those who feel their need of a divine Savior ever actually seek one. And he bruises us. He wounds us. Not fatally, but just enough that we might know who we are in our real nature. And that is as sinners. That is as weak and needy and dependent sinners. God works through our circumstances and he works in our consciences to break us from our false sense of self-sufficiency. And the lower he brings us, the more fit for mercy we become. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ told Paul that his thorn in the flesh would not be taken away, but he would do something greater for Paul. The Lord responded to his prayers by saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, beloved, God ordained Paul to be weak so that Christ might be seen and known as strong. Christ bruises us that he might heal us. He brings us to weakness that he might show his strength. And sometimes, dear church, he bruises us or he makes us feel our weakness so that his power and his glory may be magnified. Because when we are weak, that is when we are strong. And we'll know his power. We will know him better through weaknesses, through insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, because we will experience his power. So, Christian, have confidence that your suffering and your weakness will gain you more of Christ, and you will find him sufficient. We need to be bruised to know Jesus Christ. We need to be bruised to glorify Jesus Christ. But you need to understand, beloved, that God doesn't just weaken people, or God doesn't just use weak people despite their weaknesses. He demonstrates his perfect power through their weakness. And God empties those he plans to fill with himself, and he breaks those he plans to use. And that's what Jesus says in John 15, where he says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You know, pruning, I'm not a green thumb, and pruning seems counterintuitive. Why would you cut back what you want to grow? Why would you bring something dangerously sharp near something that's tender and delicate? You know, every spring, I prune the crepe myrtles on my property. And they look kind of deformed every time I do it. And I'm always worried I cut it back too much, or I did something wrong, or I cut it incorrectly. And yet, year by year, they grow back thicker, they grow back stronger, and they blossom with more flowers. See, pruning causes the trees to generate new growth. And that's what Jesus does in our sufferings. That is what Jesus does in our weaknesses. He prunes us to cause us to generate new growth. See, Jesus doesn't work in his church with an axe, kind of like a lumberjack. Rather, he's a skilled gardener who prunes for the profit of the plants and the trees in his garden. He prunes to generate new spiritual growth, and he prunes us to prepare us for greater service. See, beloved, Jesus sometimes bruises his sheep that they may know him deeply, that they may serve him further, and that they might display his ultimate worth. So friends, we must remember that bruising, weaknesses, pain, and suffering are an essential element to knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. The second thing to remember is this. Christ will never quench even the faintest presence of grace. Christ will never quench even the faintest presence of grace. Our text says that Christ does not break the bruised reed, nor does he quench the faintly burning wick. Rather, he receives them and he restores them. When Jesus ministered on this earth, though he did not cry out, though he was not loud, though he did not force his way upon people, his voice was certainly heard. And what people would have heard is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, where he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus describes himself as gentle and as lowly. And only one who is gentle and lowly can perfectly care for the weak and the weary. The weak and the weary need gentle and tender care. And that is exactly what Jesus does for them. He does not extinguish the weary. He revives them. He does not break the weak. He saves them. Friends, it is through our bruises. It's when we come to an end of ourselves that we meet a gentle and lowly Savior. Are you right now crumbling under the weight of hardship or of loss or of unmet expectations? Have calamities buried your sense of hope? Are your weaknesses and struggle with sin making you weary? that you feel like you can't go on much further, well, Jesus bids you to come to him. Your weaknesses, your sins, and your hardships cannot separate you from his tender care. In fact, as Richard Sibbes, an old Puritan, says, that the weaker and the sicker one is, the greater attention they receive from the doctor. If you think about that, it makes a lot of sense. It's the bruised, it's the hurt, it's the weak, it's the brokenhearted that receive Jesus' special attention. And that's what the psalmist declares in Psalm 34 when he says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit." Friends, the more brokenhearted you may feel and the more crushed you may think you are, the closer Jesus Christ will come to you. See, Christian, Christ worked grace in your heart, and he will never blow that grace out, ever. No matter how little you sense his grace or how unworthy you are of his grace, he will never remove it from you. And it reminds me of the story in Pilgrim's Progress, where Christians saw a fire burning against the wall, and there was one standing by it, and he was always casting water on the fire, and he was trying to quench it. Yet, every time he put water on the fire burned hotter, and it burned higher. And Christian asks the interpreter, he says, "What does this mean? What are you trying to display to me through this?" And the interpreter answered, "The fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart. The devil casts water upon it to extinguish it and to put it out." But then Christian revealed, the interpreter revealed to Christian the backside of the wall. And on the other side of the wall, he saw a different man who was continually casting oil on the fire. And you couldn't see him doing it. You couldn't, when you were on the other side of the wall, you couldn't see the man through the wall casting oil on the fire. And the interpreter said, "This is Christ, who continually with the oil of his grace maintains the work already begun in the heart." And this is to teach you that it is hard for the tempted to see how this work of grace is maintained in the soul. But it is certainly maintained. And Jesus Christ is the one who maintains it. And so when difficulties, times of difficulties arise, when trials come upon us, we often find ourselves weak. We often find ourselves unbelieving. And the devil tries to drown us in the floods of affliction. And waves of sorrow may overwhelm us, but many waters cannot quench his grace. Remember, Christian, the strength to persevere is not in us. The strength to persevere is not in us, but only in the grace of God. And he will always pour out his grace for the nourishment and the preservation of our souls. And friends, the same is true for this church. God began this church with a work of grace. He sustained this church with his grace, and he will continue to sustain us with his grace. What God has kindled, the devil can never extinguish. And so we must rest in Christ's ever-present help, even when that help is unseen and it's done in the secret ways. So we must remember that Christ Jesus will never quench even the smallest work of grace. And thirdly, and lastly, we must remember that though we are weak and weary, Christ is not. Look at verse 4 of Isaiah 42. It says, "He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." Friends, Jesus is gentle. Jesus is lowly. Jesus is meek. But meekness should never be confused with weakness. Jesus is not weak. Jesus is not impotent. Jesus is not unable to exert power. See, Jesus Christ possesses strength beyond comparison. I don't even know how to begin to describe the strength of one who upholds the entire universe by the power of his word. This is word upholds the universe we live in. And yet, despite that immensity of power, he is gentle with us. He does not break us. You know, it might be helpful to consider what God can and what God will break in order to appreciate what he does not break. You know, in Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of the Son, it says, "You shall break the nations with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And then in the next psalm, it says, "For you will strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." He's going to destroy, he's going to demolish the image of strength that this world portrays. Jesus crushed Satan's head. And in his ministry on earth, he threw tables in the temple. He expelled demons. He called a man out of the grave. And he remained fearless before his opposition, saving even his harshest words for them. And when he comes in glory, his face will shine like the sun. His eyes like flaming light, his feet like brass, and his voice like rushing waters. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. The Lord will come. The Lord will break. The Lord will judge all those who stand arrogantly in their pride. In Isaiah 40, describes or it tells us to behold the Lord. And he says, "Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him." It's something he draws our attention to is the Lord's might, that his arm rules for him, that he will judge, he's in control. But Jesus demonstrates the might of the Lord. Jesus demonstrates his strength to his people in the most tender ways. His arm rules and breaks the nations, but he also tenderly holds the most delicate sheep in his care. The very next verse, he says, "He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead those that are with young." See, the hand with which God rules the world is the same hand that gathers and gently leads his lambs. And he carries the weakest, and he carries the most tender sheep closest to himself. Friends, who else but Christ could combine such tremendous strength with such tender gentleness? See, Jesus wields his strength to bind broken hearts and to revive faint spirits. In Matthew chapter 12, where Matthew says that Jesus is the one who fulfills this prophecy, he writes that right after recording one of Jesus' confrontations on the Sabbath with the Pharisees. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 9, says that Jesus went on from there and entered into the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now notice, the leaders only draw attention to this weak, suffering individual to advance their own agenda. That's why they ask that question. That's why they draw attention to a man with a withered hand in front of a number of people. They don't care about him. They don't care if he's broken. They don't care if he's snuffed out. They want to prove a point about Jesus Christ. They wanted to accuse him. But Jesus said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus Christ meets this weak and this withered man at the point of his weakness. He ministers directly to his need. It may seem incongruent or even cruel to tell the man to stretch out his hand when he can't. But Christ exerted his power and healed him. And friends, sometimes it just feels like Christ is telling us to do something in our weakness and in our suffering that we just can't do ourselves. And that's the very point. The strength to obey Christ will come through Christ. The strength to obey his word will come through his word. He gives us the power to obey. He gives us the power to trust. He heals our infirmities. He works through our weaknesses. And Jesus Christ exerts his strength to save his people. And we have proof of that, ultimate proof of that, in the cross of Jesus Christ. When we look at the cross, how can we ever doubt the storehouses of his patience? How can we ever doubt that he will be gentle with us? How can we ever doubt that he's going, or how can we ever believe that he's going to let his grace flame out inside of us? See, it was Christ's love and it was his power that moved him to the cross. And it was Christ's love and his power that kept him there until he removed the penalty of sin. See, friends, he doesn't break us because he was broken for us. He doesn't crush us because he was crushed for us. Isaiah 53 says of Jesus, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." His bruises heal ours. His death rescues us from death. Jesus died for our sins that we might live through him. And through his cross, he saves the weak, he saves the vile, He saves the poor. Why does he do that? It's because, as the Puritan Sibbes says, there is more mercy in him than sin in us. There is more mercy in Jesus Christ than there is sin in each one of you. And his mercy is more. And friend, if you are here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never put your trust in him, let me encourage you to repent. Let me encourage you to believe in him and find rest in him tonight. Because there is more mercy in him than there is sin in you. And Christian, this is what we're going to celebrate at the Lord's table. We're going to celebrate that Jesus doesn't break bruised reeds. Jesus doesn't quench faintly burning wicks. Because on the cross, he was broken and he was quenched on our behalf. He has given us life, restoration, and forgiveness. And so the deepest need we have in our weaknesses, in our adversity, is to remember that whatever happens to us is part of the great purposes of God. And that ultimate purpose is the glorification of the grace of Jesus Christ. And it's that same grace and that same power that will keep us and that will grow us through our trials. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Let's do that now. Father, we confess that we have no strength in ourselves. God, we have no righteousness in ourselves. We have no hope in ourselves. God, left to ourselves, we are nothing more than a bruised reed. We are a flame that's flickering out. But God, we praise you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy that you do not break us, that you do not put us out, and that when we are weak, that is when you are strong for us. And God, I pray that our faith would be revived, that our service would be renewed, and that we would know the truth that your grace truly is sufficient. God, in these weak times, in these trying times, Father, prepare us and use us and enable us to serve you. Glorify yourself. Show yourself to be strong. Show yourself to be glorious. God, show yourself to be worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.